Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
We have all proved a number of times the importance of nourishing our bodies. If we go for a while without eating, we'll lose strength, we grow faint. And it's important to have that nourishment, and we can almost immediately feel the strength that comes by nourishing our bodies. And in a similar way, coming together on the Lord's Day is nourishment for our souls. Not just the Word of God, although that is a vital part of the feast, but also our worship of God, our fellowship with one another, it all comes together so that we leave the building stronger. If you are truly involved in the worship, if you're engaged and not just sitting there passively, then you will say, yes, it was good for me to be there because I am stronger, I'm more ready now for the week ahead. And that's why we're here. And what a wonderful God we have who has provided for us these occasions. And so we're glad to be able to come together, glad that you have joined us today. And we know we have with us those who are visiting, always happy to have visitors with us. You really are a welcome guest. I know we have today a friend from a long time ago, Carl Cornett. Many of you know Carl from the Northeast Congregation in Kingsport, and it's so good to have Carl with us today. And others, we're just glad that you're here. And members, I urge you to look around. If you see somebody you don't know, be sure to reach out and welcome them and see if there's any way that we can be of help. And I would challenge all of us, this is your homework, okay? You can't leave the building without doing this. Look for somebody you don't know. That shouldn't be too hard, right? Look for somebody you don't know. Go up to them and say, I just want to meet you. You don't have to say, are you visiting with us? You just say, I want to meet you. And let's get better acquainted. Let's tighten the bonds of our fellowship because we are family. And the tighter our bonds, the better. But we're glad you're here with us today. There's, again, lots coming up at 2 o'clock today at the Cornerstone Village Chapel, the memorial service for former member Louise Welch. Louise passed away a few days ago, and some of us knew her pretty well and knew that she was a solid, solid servant of the Lord, and we want to go and pay our respects to that. And then again at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we will gather and meet for worship again, and at that time we're going to conclude our series of lessons in Colossians, and tonight we're going to be focusing on the continual quest. We've talked about the firstborn, Christ. We've talked about the born again, that is us. Now what about our continual quest? And I urge you to come out and join us for that. 6 o'clock, let's gather together and again be nourished and built up in our faith. Now get your Bible out. I hope you've got your Bible with you and that you will join me in looking at these passages. You'll see the passages listed on the screen. And I'll try to give you time to get there before I read them out loud. But I really would like for you to follow and really engage in this. And if there's anything that I say that needs to be corrected, please do that. I'm not perfect. So please help me if you see that I'm wandered away from the text. But let's work together to make our salvation as sure as we possibly can. If I mention the name, and I'm going to, if I mention the name Thomas Jonathan Jackson, you probably don't know who I'm talking about. Some of you might, but I doubt there's very many that would understand who I'm talking about by Thomas Jonathan Jackson. But I'm giving you his nickname there as a visual clue. You got it yet? Stonewall? Stonewall Jackson. And how did he get that name? Well, again, I think probably more of you know that. It was during the battle, the first battle of Bull Run in Virginia in 1861. One of the other generals on the field was trying to rally his troops and keep them together. And he pointed to Thomas Jonathan Jackson and said, "Look, there is Jackson standing like a stone wall." And the idea was, he's not giving up. He is not bowing under the pressure. He is standing firm. And that's what earned him the nickname that we all know today. Well, that's the idea that we're going to focus on today, is we Christians are often intimidated by the foe. At least we allow ourselves to be. And sometimes we feel like, well, we need to just bow to the pressure. We need to give in. We need to run. We need to surrender. And yet, as we've been seeing in this series of lessons that we're doing on warfare, our challenge is to stand. That is our objective. Not give in, not give up, not turn and run. Our objective is to hold the line. We are involved in warfare. You heard the passage in Ephesians chapter 6 that was read to us earlier. And let's look at that again. Today, let's focus especially on the idea of the objective that we are given as soldiers of Christ. And it involves every one of us. So let's learn. Now, first of all, let's talk about the reason for taking up God's armor. The reason for taking up God's armor. Now, if I mention the word rout, R-O-U-T, not E on the end of it, or root, but the word rout, you're probably going to think of a sports analogy, a game where one team just blew out the other one. That's how we often use the word rout. Originally, it was a military idea, and it referred to a situation where one army suddenly loses their morale, they lose their spine, you might say, and they begin running. They just turn and run. They're retreating en masse. That's a very dangerous situation. And it's very likely there's going to be even more loss of life when one army turns to run away. And that's a rout. Well, we don't want that to happen with our warfare. And that's what Paul is writing about in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's go again to that passage. Again, I hope you're looking at this passage in your Bible and follow along. So how can we make sure that we can endure? How can we fulfill the objective that God is giving for us? First of all, in Ephesians chapter 6, look with me again at verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." That's where it has to begin. It is not us that will win this battle, because we don't have that ability ourselves. We depend on the Lord. And so we have to begin by looking to Him, staying connected with Him, and just drawing all of our strength from the Lord. So he says, stay strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Then he goes on in verse 11, and we talked about this a little bit last week. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Two or three ideas we could talk at length about. Number one is that Satan has schemes. He watches us. He knows what our habits are. He knows where our weaknesses are, not because he's omniscient, but because he's very observant. And he knows how to get to us. And so Paul says here, we need to do something because he's got the advantage unless we have our strength from the Lord and then we put on the armor of God. And notice again, he says the whole armor of God. Not enough to just carry the shield. You've also got to have the shoes and the helmet and the sword and all the things that are listed there. The whole armor of God. Because God gives them for a purpose. And we need every one of them. Then he goes on in verse 12. And notice again, here is the reason why we have to take this seriously. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, we are fighting terrible foes. Did you listen to the song we sang earlier, A Mighty Fortress is Our God? And I really appreciate David leading that one today, because in that song it makes this very point. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. And the message of that is very simple. You don't have a chance against Satan by yourself. You don't. You don't have a chance against Satan by yourself. And I realize there's a lot of people that laugh at the idea of Satan. They're already at a great disadvantage. And there are those that say, well, I can handle this by myself. No, you can't. Here, Paul is saying, you have to have the help of God. You have to put on the whole armor of God. That's your only hope of victory. And then in verse 13, in the first part of verse 14, he goes on to say, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Did you hear a word there that seemed to be popping up over and over again? It is that word stand, or in one case, withstand. And could that be the objective? Is that what Paul is saying we are called to do? And I think it is. I think that's exactly the idea. Here is why we take the enemy seriously. Here is why we put on the armor of God, so that we will be able to stand. Now, that doesn't sound very aggressive, does it? And there may be some that are saying, well, you know, if an army just stands around, that's not going to be very good, is it? Let me take you back to a couple of places in the Old Testament, and I think you'll see this really is the objective. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Here you've got Israel who have just come out of Egypt. I mean, Pharaoh finally said, I've had enough, get out. And then after he's had a little time to think about it, he has a change of heart. He says, what did I do? I just sent away all of our slaves. Now we're going to have to cook our own cornbread. Now we're going to have to sweep out our own houses. Let's go get them back. And so here comes the army of Israel. They are chasing the people of Israel, bearing down on them very hard. And Israel sees that. They're standing against the shore of the Red Sea. And you can imagine the panic that's going through the crowd. I mean, what are we going to do? They're coming after us. They're going to kill us. They're going to push us into the sea. This is not going to be good. And so they think of options. Well, maybe we just throw up our hands, raise the white flag, and surrender and go peacefully with them. And that way, maybe they'll let us live. And maybe others were saying, no, we got to make a break for it. And we'll run this way, you run that way. Well, it's just going to be wholesale slaughter. How about this? Listen to what Moses says in Exodus 14, beginning in verse 13. Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. So what were they called upon to do? Fight? No, there's no mention there of the idea of fight. It is simply to stand your ground, don't try to escape, don't throw up your hands and surrender, just see the salvation of the Lord. And as you remember from knowing this account from childhood, God did fight for them, and that Egyptian army did vanish under the waves of the Red Sea, were never seen again by the Israelites. God did what he promised to do, and their charge was to stand. Just hold your ground, don't go anywhere, you'll see the power of God. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 now. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 28 through 30. Deuteronomy 1, 28 through 30, and now Moses is reminding the people of what happened soon after that Red Sea event. It wasn't long before they were standing on the shore of the Jordan River. They were ready to go into the Promised Land. And yet the spies brought back that report. The spies said, oh yeah, this is a beautiful land. It has produce like you've never seen in your life. I mean, just look at these grapes that we have brought back. This is going to be wonderful. But we don't have a chance. That's what 10 of them said. Two of them who were faithful to God said, yeah, God's going to do it. God promised it. He'll do it. But the people didn't want it. They said, we're not even going to try. We're going to go back to Egypt. Read with me in Deuteronomy 1, beginning in verse 28. Deuteronomy 1, 28 through 30. Where are we going up? That's what the people said. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. That means giants. That's who the Anakim are. I mean, what chance do we have? Let's just turn and go back to Egypt while there's still time to get there. Maybe we'll struggle in there somehow. And yet, Moses says in verse 29, then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Moses said it's no different than when we were in Egypt and the plagues came upon the people. And when we were standing there by the Red Sea and the Lord parted the waters and we walked through on dry ground, God will fight for you. Just hold your ground. And yet on this occasion, they raised a white flag. They said, we're not going to do it. And then later when they said, oh, okay, we'll go, God had already said, no, you're not. You will pay the price for your faithlessness. And so on both of those occasions, they were not called upon to go swinging the sword or shooting the arrow. They were called upon to stand and see what God would do. So this objective, that's our objective in fighting our warfare, is to stand. Don't let anything move us, and don't even think about turning our backs on the enemy. In fact, as we looked at that armor in Ephesians 6, did you notice anything that would cover the back? There's nothing. And so if you turn away from God, then your back is exposed and now you become very easy prey. Another commentator made the point that there's no javelin mentioned there either, which was standard for the Romans. That was a very offensive kind of weapon. We're not given that. And again, the idea is our position is to hold the ground. Stay right where we're at. So let's think about that a little bit more now as it pertains to you and me. That is the call to stand and to keep on standing. That is the objective. Once more, Ephesians 6, look at verses 13 and 14, the first part of verse 14. And here again he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, three times in those few words. And when you go back to verse 11, there's a fourth time, stand. Do you get the idea? Yes, we put on the armor because the arrows are going to be coming at us, but we can stand our ground with the help of God. And that is the call that we have. In fact, in English, we have this idiom. We say, I'm going to make a stand. What does that mean? It means that we defend something that is dear to us, someone that is dear to us. We make a stand. This is where I'm going to take my stand, and I don't care who comes after me. I'm going to take this stand. That's the idea. Because eternal life is more precious than anything else. And that's what it takes to have eternal life, is to stand. There are other calls in the New Testament. Let me just take you through four or five of these real quickly. For example, Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, and listen to how Paul puts the idea here. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, grace, is that really important? And if you know anything about the Bible, you're going to say, yeah. Grace, the grace of God, that's everything. Amazing grace, because he gives us everything that we have, everything we need. I have to have that grace. And Paul says we get to stand in it. And that's possible because of the faith that we have. Go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. Notice another statement similar to this. Romans chapter 11 and verse 20, where Paul says, that is true, they were broken off because of their unbelief. Now, he's been talking about the Jews generally. He said they did not accept the message that God gave, and therefore, as an olive branch was broken off, they were, and then you have been grafted into the tree, even though you're not of that lineage. But then he goes on to say this, you stand fast through faith. You stand fast through faith. And in our day and time, we know that's not easy. When popular opinion is going the other way, we're being asked to take a stand and not budge. And the world says, you still believe that? Why, don't you know that's all wrong? That's all been proven to be outdated, and you're still taking that position? If it is in the Word of God, yes. I stand fast by my faith. Or again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Is it important to make sure that we're standing? Here's what he says. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's one reason we come together regularly, is to look at ourselves. Really, am I doing as well as I think I am? And sometimes we are shown something and, wow, I really thought I was doing better, but now I see I'm not. And that's by design. It is so important that we stand and that we make sure that we're standing. That's what Paul says there, isn't it? Once again, go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12 and hear what Peter says about this idea of standing. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, where he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in that true grace of God. Now again, is that such a problem? I mean, it sounds so simple, right? Your job for the next hour is to stand. Well, okay, I get a little tired standing, but I can do that. Oh, it's much more than standing upright. It's staying firm in the truth that God has revealed to us. And again, in our world, we're being pushed and shoved, and we're being belittled, and we're being mocked. And yet we, if we're going to heed the call to our Christian warfare, we're going to stand firm. We're not going to change position just because the world says we should. In fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39 talks about this. He talks about some that do turn and run. Listen to how he puts it. Hebrews 10 and verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back. And I get the image there of soldiers that are in retreat. They are scared of the enemy. They think we don't have a chance. We're going to go and save our own skin. They're shrinking back. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, the word stand doesn't occur there, but don't you see the opposite is there? If we're not standing firm, we're retreating. Our objective is to stand and to not give an inch. John Stott, a well-known Bible scholar who is now deceased, made these comments about this idea. This fourfold emphasis on the need to stand or withstand shows that the apostles' concern is for Christian stability. Wobbly Christians who have no firm foothold in Christ are an easy prey for the devil. And Christians who shake like reeds and rushes cannot resist the wind when the principalities and powers begin to blow. Paul wants to see Christians so strong and stable that they remain firm even against the devil's wiles. And even in the evil day, that is, in a time of special pressure, for such stability, both of the character and in crisis, the armor of God is essential. The armor of God is essential. And another commentator, N.T. Wright, says this: holding out against attack is what this passage is mostly about, talking about Ephesians 6. Holding out against attack is what this passage is mostly about. The weapons Paul speaks of are mainly defensive, equipping us to withstand attack and still be standing up at the end of the day. The belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, and the helmet are all to enable you to remain safe under attack. And when you think back to that image we had earlier of the Israelites at the shore of the Red Sea, God didn't tell them, turn around, pull out your swords and spears, and fight. He didn't say that. Moses said, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. It's just like we sang, right? The battle, what? Belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Our objective, therefore, is to hold our ground. I've not been in the service, but from everything I've seen and heard, maintaining your weapons and your skills is paramount. You got to make sure your weapon will work when called upon to use it. You need to know how to do this or that when called upon to use it. And so there's this constant state of readiness. Well, that's what we're called to do as well. One more passage I'll share with you is 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And this is where we're at this moment. This is what we are now asked to do. Examine yourselves. That's what he says. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Oh, we dare not fail the test, because that means eternity. Our eternal souls are at stake. And so when Paul says, examine yourselves, let's take it seriously, because we are involved in spiritual warfare. And if you want to know, how do I do that? How do I examine myself? Well, number one, read the Bible regularly and reflect on how you're doing in comparison with what it says. And ask questions like this: where am I now Am I still as fervent in my faith as I once was? I mean, ask yourself honestly that question. Am I as fervent in my faith as I once was? Am I still as active in doing the Lord's work as I once was? Or has my temperature dropped? Am I cooler than I once was? We know the answers to those questions. What will we do about it? The Lord wants you to have victory. He's given us the armor. He's given us all that we need. He's given us His strength. We're asked to stand. And for some of you this morning, that would mean becoming a Christian, obeying the gospel plan of salvation. You've heard the gospel a number of times about Jesus being the Son of God. Do you believe that? And if so, do you believe it enough that you'd be willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it, confess Him before this group this morning, and be buried with Him in baptism to wash away your sins and to rise from that grave a new creature? And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or do you need to repent and ask for forgiveness? God is so ready to forgive. So ready to forgive you and anyone if you'll only come as we stand and sing.